Worship songs, weren't they? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, His righteousness. Crazy times, huh? But you know what? You and I as Christians, we're people of hope and promise, aren't we? And I'm so grateful that we can look to Jesus. We can trust in Him. So let's figure this thing out. Then we'll pray. And Father, we're just so grateful that we can call upon You. You're a God that we trust. And even though at times our faith falters and weakens, You remain steadfast. You are steady. You are rock solid. And there's nothing that escapes You. We thank You, Lord, that as we call upon Your name, You hear us. We thank You, Father, that we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in You. We don't trust in mankind. We don't trust in governments. We trust in the Lord our God. And Father, I pray You would help us in these times in which we live to bring honor and glory to You. And what a great opportunity we have in a time such as this to testify the greatness of our Savior. Help us to continually proclaim You and point others to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good evening, family. Kind of a different title tonight, but I think you'll probably get it once we get into the scriptures here a little bit. But we're in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to be just touching on three verses tonight, and the title of this message is How to Be a Hushai. How to be a Hushai. Remember last time we saw the rebellion of Absalom. He's in the middle of his rebellion, rising up against David. He was joined by this man named Ahithophel, who was David's former chief counsel. Well, unfortunately, he joined Absalom in the quest for the throne. And David left his beloved city. Rather than risk loss of life, David fled, not because he was afraid, but because he knew that that was best at this very point in time. He's hurting. Remember, he's experienced the pain of sin, the sting of sin. He's experienced now rebellion from his own family, loss of family, his son Jonathan, of course. And it seems like everything in his life is falling apart. He's mourning. And he went up to the top of the Mount of Olives, where he was joined by a close friend named Hushai. And Hushai's hurting for David. He tore his clothes, dust on his head, a sign of mourning over what's taken place with his friend David. And here's what David did. We touched on this a couple of weeks ago. He worshiped God. In the depth of his sorrow and mourning and his hurt, his pain, his suffering, the loss, he worshiped God. He praised the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the midst of his sorrow. And it's a challenging scripture. Will you worship God in times of trouble? When things seem to be falling apart? There's a song we hear on the radio sometimes that things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. But sometimes it's kind of hard to see, isn't it? We're in the midst of it all. But David worshiped God. And I remember when last time I shared on a Wednesday night, that particular message about will you worship Him? Maybe the Lord was putting me to the test. For the very next day, I began to experience chest pain, an arm pain, shortness of breath. God said, will you worship me? And I'd like to be able to say, oh, I was all over that one. But God showed me that I don't worship Him as I ought to. But honestly, it was a wake-up for me to worship God no matter what. Well, David said to Hushai, let's look at verses 32 through 34. And it came to pass that when David was come up to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. David's starting to plot a bit here, and I don't want to get into that tonight because I want to talk more about Hushai. And what we find here is a very interesting picture painted for us. Again, David is driven from Jerusalem. He's sinned. You know, he committed adultery. He committed murder. And then, praise God, he was broken before God. He repented, and God received David's brokenness, and he forgave him. His relationship with the Lord had been restored. But we know it didn't mean that there wouldn't be consequences, because his consequences are following him. And maybe he's been thinking with regret in his heart, if I had only done things right, if only I had turned away from Bathsheba, if only I hadn't killed her husband, if only, then my life wouldn't be such a mess that it's in. But on the other hand, even with all that spinning through his mind, he was able to worship God for restoring David into fellowship with him. And what a picture this is of sinful man, redeemed by a holy and loving and gracious, merciful God, willing that none perish and all come to repentance. God's looking for repentant hearts. He's willing that none perish. No matter how far a person has drifted, and David went a long way, didn't he? God always welcomed him back. And he welcomes sinners to himself. And David was now so submitted to the Lord, it said in 2 Samuel 15, verses 25 and 26, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good to him. It's David's heart. Lord, you know me. I trust that you'll do what's right. If you bring me back to Jerusalem, I'm good. But if you don't, I'm still good. Because all I need is found in you. And let the Lord do to me as he desires, because I don't deserve anything anyway. David had a submitted heart to the hand of God. No entitlement. No entitlement to anything. He said, I don't deserve anything. God, I'll just take what you give me, and I'm satisfied with that. You know, it's a far cry from society today, isn't it? People expect and expect and expect. Expect of God, expect of other people, expect of governments. But David's submitted heart was, God, I'm yours. You know what's best. I receive what you believe is best for me. But it's interesting, too, how the Lord had surrounded David with some pretty amazing men. In the last chapter, we saw a man named Ittai. He's a Gittite, a warrior, a skilled swordsman. And he would be an important commander of David's men in the future, a counterpart of Joab. And as a resident of Gath, he was a Philistine. Whoa. A Philistine that joined forces with David. And he had a purpose. A skilled swordsman. We need skilled swordsmen within the body of Christ. When difficulties arise within the body, we need skilled swordsmen able to handle the Word of God and understand what the Scriptures tell us. In times like that, in times of difficulty, in times like today, are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the Lord with all of our heart? Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. You see, the word of God, it's perfect. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. In fact, Hebrews 4:12, you're familiar with this verse, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What else can do that? Who else can do that? No one. It's the word of God. In family, we need to be men and women. We need men and women that properly handle God's word, because it's really about what God's word says, isn't it? It's not about what I think about it. It's not about my opinion. My opinion doesn't count for anything. God's word counts. And David had this skilled swordsman whose name was Ittai. He also had another man God put in his life, a man named Zadok. 2 Samuel 15:27. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Seer, return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. He was a prophet. David said, listen, you'll do more good back in the house of God than here with me. I need you to stand before the Lord, interceding on my behalf. He needed Zadok, the priest, to be a man of prayer, praying for David. And how true this is, family. In difficult times, in times of rebellion, as with David, we need those that are seeking God's face and God's presence on behalf of those that are in trouble. We need to be men and women of prayer, praying for one another, lifting up each other's hands, because the battle is great, isn't it? This isn't time for the faint of heart. It certainly isn't time to give up. It's time to press in and see the glorious work of God that he is doing in you and through you. So David had a man named Ittai, a man named Zadok, and there's a third man. We're going to talk about him tonight. His name is Hushai. He's a trusted companion of David. He was there for David in David's darkest days. And how we need a Hushai in our dark days, when we really need a friend. Someone to stand there with us, pray with us, pray for us. Maybe not even knowing what to say, but is willing to tear their garments and mourn with us and be by our side. Is there, family, is there a Hushai in your life? If so, maybe it's time to acknowledge that person. I don't mean right now, that right this second. I'm talking about acknowledge this person. Thank him or her for rejoicing when you rejoice and weeping with you when you weep. Someone that's been there to share your joys as well as your sorrows. Someone that's just there that you can count on, not to judge or to criticize, but to lift up your arms in prayer. Do you know someone like that? I do, and I'm very thankful. You and I need to also be someone like that. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And this is what we're going to be talking about for the rest of this evening. How to be a Hushai. How can we get there? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. What the Lord's saying here is this. You and I are to enter into the feelings of others. You see, Christian fellowship, and sometimes we mistake it, but Christian fellowship is much more than a handshake. It's more than a hug. It's more than a pat on the back. It's a call to empathy, putting ourselves in the other person's situation, walking a mile in their shoes, so to speak, rejoicing with them that rejoice. Rejoice when others are blessed. And maybe you're thinking, well, rejoice with someone. Oh, that's the easy thing. My closest friend here at church, doing fine, did well, just got a raise. Even through the financial struggles of the past, things are coming around. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing. And we can say, hey, that was easy. I'm rejoicing with that person that's rejoicing. Well, it's easy when it's someone you're close to, right? But there's a different side to it as well. Because sometimes it's more difficult to rejoice with someone than it is to weep with them. Let me get back to that example, your friend getting a raise. But how about that brother or sister in the Lord who's been driving you crazy? Maybe acting in a way that just rubs you the wrong way. And after service, maybe this brother or sister comes up to you and you feel yourself kind of inching away with no room for escape. Then this person says, "You're not going to believe what just happened to me. My boss at work gave me this great performance appraisal, told me how valuable I am to the company, how I fit in so well, how everyone speaks well of me, how much of a contributor I am." And as you listen, your stomach begins to growl, your stomach begins to churn, and you're thinking, "Get me out of here." And as you're thinking that, this person hits you with another. And with all this, with this great evaluation, I got a promotion and a huge raise. I'm so excited about that. Aren't you happy for me? Paul says, rejoice with them that rejoice. And our response should be the same as before. The friend that got the increase or whatever it might be, and we're to say, "Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your provision." Rejoicing. And maybe pray a prayer of thanksgiving with that person. But your flesh, well, "I don't want to do that." You just want to walk away because you're thinking, "Why him or her? I can think of so many others that are much more deserving. Why does he or she get the promotions? In fact, I can barely acknowledge him as he speaks. I think I'm going to be sick." And all of this with a big, huge smile on your face. You're putting on a big front, appearing joyous, rejoicing externally, but inside, it's killing you. Paul said, "Rejoice with them who rejoice." And maybe you're thinking, "Well, gee, you know, I just don't have it in me. I just can't do that. I can't rejoice. In fact, I don't even want to rejoice. And I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm just not going to say anything. I'll just avoid that person." That's not what the scriptures tell us, is it? It can happen in ministry, too. How come he got asked, or how come she got asked, or how come they did this or they did that, and I got overlooked again? God says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice." Well, if it's difficult, how can we do it? Ask the Lord to change your heart. You can't change your heart. I can't change your heart. But God can change your heart. Ask him to fill you with joy for that person. Psalm 46:1, "He is our very present help in trouble." Ask the Lord to give you his attitude, the attitude that he would want you to have. And that's a good prayer. "Lord, give me your attitude." But you see, when we ask the Lord to give us his attitude, we need to be willing to do it to the glory of the Lord, to please him and no one else. And when you do this, when you pray and God fills you with all that you need, then when you do, you begin to enter into the realm of unity of the Spirit of Christ. And God opens me up for the cleansing needed. And what you'll find is those that you struggle with, those struggles will begin to melt away, and he or she will be just as any other brother or sister in the body of Christ. But see, it has to start here. You can't say, "Well, it's the way they are. I can't possibly rejoice with him or her." Yes, you can. But you need to trust God through it and allow him to do the work in you. And don't worry about the other. God will take care of that too. Trust that he's going to do the work in you first. Second part of verse 15 says, "Weep with those that weep." Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, had died. Sisters are mourning. When they found out Jesus was coming to town, Martha ran out to meet him, and Mary stayed back to mourn. Let's pick up in verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Notice it says Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Here's what that means. It means that there was something taking place inside, agitating him from within, stirred from within. He saw the sorrows of others, and it affected him on the inside, and it caused an outward reaction. He was moved with sympathy. He was moved with love over the deep grief of others, and he wept. And this verse is often remembered as the shortest verse in the Bible, but it's huge in meaning because it shows the heart of Jesus as a tender, caring friend and one of compassion. Jesus wept. Jesus cared. He cared about people's problems. He cared about people's emotions. They wept. Jesus wept. And you know, it's right for us to sympathize and empathize with others in afflictions. And here's why. Because it draws the body of Christ together and how we need to be together. And when we're able to empathize and sympathize and weep with those that weep, it shows, I care about you. I feel what you're feeling. I want to help, sometimes just to listen and weep maybe, or maybe some practical help. I looked up the word compassion, or moved with compassion, and it means this intensely agitated inside that brings about a certain action. In the case with Lazarus, Jesus wept, and then he brought Lazarus from the dead. He did something. There's 10 instances in the Bible that I could find that Jesus had compassion or was moved with compassion. And in each case, he addressed a hurt or a need. That's why it says he was moved. Something happened. Some action took place. Touch on a couple of them. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Compassion for the lost. Matthew 14, John the Baptist was beheaded. The disciples mourned over and buried the body. Then they told Jesus about it. And Jesus sorrowed, went forth on a ship for some solitude. But he didn't get solitude. The people followed him, a great multitude. But even in Jesus' grief, he saw the multitude, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. So at the time when Jesus grieved, he also ministered. Same for us. As you and I reach out to minister compassion, it helps us to get the focus off of ourselves, doesn't it? And helps us to get our focus on someone else. And when we begin to focus on someone other than ourselves, God does something wonderful with that. It lifts us up. He lifts our countenance so that we're able to help. Matthew 15:32, the feeding of 4,000. For 3 days, the people followed Jesus. They were hungry. He had compassion for the hungry. His concern they did grow faint. And he fed them. He did something, didn't he? Mark 1, verse 40 says, a leper came to Jesus. He was begging. He was kneeling at the feet of Jesus. He was a social outcast, forgotten, neglected, shunned. And he said, to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus didn't run away. He was moved with compassion. Then he did something. He put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will be cleansed. I looked up that phrase, I will. It means he delighted. It pleased Jesus to minister. And you know something, family? Jesus delights in ministering to us, to those hurting, those in need, those that are struggling, those that are in trouble, those that are grieving. And in every case, when people came to Jesus, he was moved and he delighted in it. Who wouldn't want to bring their cares to Jesus? He invites. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe some of you are going through something now. If you are, know this. Jesus wants to bless you. He wants to love on you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to bring relief. He wants to show you his compassion. What do you have to do? Just bring it to him. Just bring it to him. 6 times in the Bible is recorded where someone cried out to Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus ran. Not away. He ran to them in order to extend mercy because he delights in giving mercy. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. I don't always delight in showing mercy. Sometimes I do not want to show mercy. But Jesus delights in extending mercy. In Matthew chapter 20, in verses 30 through 34, it says, and behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And listen to this. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them. And remember, compassion precedes an action. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. They cried out to Jesus, how beautiful this is. And Jesus stood still and he called them. He probably called them by name. And again, notice he had compassion on them. He was stirred on the inside and he took action, touching their eyes, received sight, and they followed him. That should be our desire too, that we have compassion. Something stirring on the inside, and then take action. What happens when we have compassion? When we weep with those who weep, what does it do? It draws us together in the bonds of the love of Christ. And certainly, there is sorrow. There's a lot of sorrow. The death of friends or loved ones, and it's not improper to weep. It's okay to weep. Doesn't mean we don't trust God. It simply means we have feelings. We have emotions. God gave us tears, didn't he? And the ability to weep. So our tears are not a bad thing. God gave them to us. Psalm 56:8 says, you have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows about them. Stores them up for you. Psalm 126:5-6 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. 2 Kings 20:5 says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captive of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And you see, our tears have no escape from God. He sees them. He hears your cries. He hears my cries. And it's his heavenly desire, by the example of Jesus, to weep with those that weep. Something wonderful and powerful when we weep with those who weep. What happens? Well, it takes a heart made tender by grief and enjoins another to it to receive the beauty of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing them to a place where the peace of Christ has reigned in the heart. It brings about healing of the heart. It lifts the burdens that we try to carry. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens with hearts of compassion, love, tears, not to force them, but as God provides. All who are afflicted, those that are bearing burdens, weeping tears of sorrow and hurt, whatever it is, you know how much it ministers to your sorrow to have others sympathizing and empathizing with you, don't you? You know what it feels like. How sad it would be if there was no one to weep with us. But how joyful it is when someone acknowledges your grief and responds as Jesus did. So it's a special duty that we as Christians have to empathize in each other's griefs. And here's why. Because our Savior set the example, didn't he? Because we belong. You and I belong to the same family. Also because we are subject to similar trials and afflictions, and it brings us that special joy to do as Jesus did. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we walk around weeping all the time. That wouldn't be very practical, would it? But there is a time, as there is a time for everything, a way that pleases the Lord. And I'm not talking about a brother in the Lord sobbing with a sister in the Lord, or vice versa. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about women with women, men with men, unless it's your spouse, of course. There's a time for this. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time of love, and a time of hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. There's a season for everything. And there's a purpose that God has planted in everything you and I go through, including rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. I have a question. You know, I realize we're separated some. But think about this. Is there someone that's nearby you? That you know something about? That they're rejoicing over? If not, why not? You need to talk. We need to share. We need to pray. Why? So that we can rejoice together. That's Christian fellowship. Do you know anything about those same people that they're weeping over? It's important that you do, because it ministers health to the body, hope, and love to the body of Christ. Again, that's Christian fellowship. We need to engage with one another. Again, it's not about a hug or a handshake or a pat on the back. It's about getting to learn what each of us is going through, our joys as well as our sorrows. Do you desire that the body of Christ would grow in love and unity? I do. What are we to do? Share your heart. Share your joys. Share your sorrows. This keeps the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. You see, family, next to bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we're here. That's why we are called a body. Imagine if your arm didn't know what your leg was doing. It'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Or vice versa. Or imagine if you set your hand on a hot burner and a brain didn't know about it. No action taken leads to damage and destruction. But let's turn it around. Say some of you consider yourselves to be, well, I'm just a little too private for this. I keep to myself. I don't share anything. I say this. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith and watch what God does with it. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God that says, this is good. Become vulnerable and allow others to minister to you. And ask the Lord to show you. Who might I share with? Who can I speak with? What should I share? But give it a try. It's important. This past year, it's been a really, really trying year that the Lord has given us. Hushai's have been there for you. Do you know who they are? Can you see one? If not, pray for one. Pray for one. Also, will you avail yourself to be a Hushai? Will you be one that will come alongside another? Show compassion. Again, it's the internal agitation of the heart that results in some type of action. Will you rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep? And I'm not suggesting for a second, this is easy. This is one of the most difficult things for me. To be vulnerable. To come up to someone and say, let me just tell you what's going on in my life. It's not easy, especially for guys. You ladies, what a gift that is that he's given you to be able to just share your hearts. Us guys are a little bit too tight in that regard. But it's not impossible for God to do it. Sometimes, for me personally, and maybe you even characterize me this way, man, he has no compassion. I confess to you that I need more. I need more. And I pray, Lord, show me what it means. Show me how to be compassionate. Not just kind of brush things off. It's easier to do that sometimes, it seems, rather than to get involved. Whatever level of involvement that is, I don't know. Would you pray that the Lord would give you that heart, that you'd be able to be moved with compassion just as Jesus was? Stirred in the heart that leads to some kind of action. Will you be a Hushai? We need to be Hushais. And if you're not, God can get you there. He can get you there. He can get me there. He can get us there. And when we watch God, when we observe God doing these very things in our hearts, you're going to see the body of Christ, this body becoming stronger and stronger and stronger, because we are knit together in a more powerful, wonderful way, knit together by the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a great thing? Let's pray.